Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
There's not very many people here this morning, but I'd like to greet each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Coming up on the second Sunday evening in September, we are planning on having communion. So that makes this morning our council service. I do have council slips in the back for the members here. And I thought about that this week as I was studying for the message this morning. I'm going to speak candidly this morning on some things. My goal is not to offend anybody, but to get each person to think. This morning we'll resume our study on deliverance through Jesus Christ as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The events recorded in our scripture lesson this morning are also recorded in all four of the Gospels. There are additional details given in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John that are not recorded in Luke, but all of them agree. Why? Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. If I can call you to remembrance, the last time I spoke, we took a look at the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas came with a lot of people, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Simon and Peter, who had previously claimed, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death," drew his sword and whacked off the ear of Malchus, who was the high priest's servant. Jesus told Peter to put away his sword, and he healed Malchus's ear. Jesus was subsequently arrested, and all of the disciples fled. That's where our scripture lesson begins this morning. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. It says, "Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Our brother Luke's account here is somewhat brief and is to the point. The Gospel of John gives us some additional details, and as I was studying, I found them to be quite interesting. This is what the Gospel of John says. It says, "Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus is brought to the high priest's house. John's gospel gives us some more details. It actually gives the names of the men that Jesus was taken as a captive to see. I found it interesting that records exist of these two men outside of the Bible. And they were, shall we say, they weren't quite what you would call saints. They were political figures too. The first man named here was named Annas. He had served as a high priest for several years and was removed from his office by the Roman proconsul Vitellius. It is recorded in history that he had five sons and one daughter, and his five sons served as high priest, and his daughter was actually married to Caiaphas. Even though Annas was removed from power by the Roman government, he still wielded a powerful influence over the Jewish council and the people. The man we know as Caiaphas is actually, that's his last name. His first name was Joseph. His name was Joseph Caiaphas. He was Annas' son-in-law. He was appointed to the position of high priest in 18 AD by the Roman prefect Valerius Gratus, who was in turn succeeded by Pontius Pilate. He served as high priest until about 36 AD when he was removed by the Roman government. According to the book of Acts, Caiaphas was a Sadducee, which is interesting. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. There are no angels or spirits. In other words, they didn't believe what the scripture said. Jesus was taken before these two men prior to his trial. Both Luke and John point out that Peter followed Jesus, albeit afar off. And we also see that another disciple followed with Peter. Most likely this was John, as he usually speaks of himself in the third person in his gospel when he writes about himself. And this other disciple was known to the high priest, but evidently Peter wasn't. So this other disciple, he went into the palace of the high priest with Jesus. Then he came back out. He spoke to the one who kept the door. And then they allowed Peter to enter in also. And this is where things started to get really difficult for Simon Peter. The scripture goes on to say, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'" So you picture this. It was a cold evening. The Bible says that, as a matter of fact, in one of the other Gospels. So the servants and the officers of the high priest, they built a fire by which to warm themselves in the courtyard. And Peter sat down among them. David read a verse earlier this morning. You know, brothers and sisters, God's word says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Peter made a mistake, and it was a serious one. He sat down with those who were considered to be the enemies of Jesus Christ. And it was an innocent thing. But he was numbered with the wrong crowd. And you all know the story. Do you think this had any influence on the events that were about to take place? I do. I think it had a lot of influence. You know, as he was sitting there, it says that a maid or a young lady saw him. And she recognized him as being one of Jesus' disciples. And she called him out for it. What was Peter to do? Remember, he told Jesus that he was willing to die for him. So what does he do? He denies that he knows Christ. Brothers and sisters, be very careful who you keep company with, or you may find yourself denying Christ. The scripture goes on to say, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." So we see a little time passes. We see another person sees Peter and recognizes him as being one of the disciples. And actually, one of the other Gospels tells us that he was a kinsman to the man who got his ear cut off. So he was there when it happened. Peter, this same man who said that he would die for Jesus, here's his opportunity. What does he do? Once again, he denies being part of the disciples and a follower of Jesus Christ. The scripture goes on to say, in about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." So we see an hour passes, and another person recognizes Peter. This time, he's recognized by his speech. Now, I think we can all relate to that. Can you recognize somebody from their speech or their accent or where they're from? Anybody ever done that? Some time ago, I had a young man working with me whose name was Yannick. And the first time I met him, as soon as he opened his mouth and spoke, I knew he was from the West Indies. Because they speak distinctively. Ethel and I had spent some time in the West Indies ourselves, and they do have a very distinctive way of speaking. And I asked him, and I was about 75 miles off. He lived on another island, but it was in the West Indies. Evidently, the same thing was true of Peter. Matthew's gospel tells us that his speech betrayed him as being from Galilee. The jig is up. Peter has been recognized 3 times. And now's his chance to come clean. But what does he do? It says, "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." Do you think that got his attention? He denied Jesus again. You know, in the game of baseball, 3 strikes and you're out. Matthew's gospel goes on to tell us that he even began to curse and to swear that he did not know him. And immediately, while the words were leaving his mouth, the cock crew. The Bible goes on to say, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3". You know, I don't know what to say about that. Peter was literally within eyesight of Jesus. Quite possible he was in the same room. How do you think Jesus felt when he looked at Peter? How do you think Jesus feels when anyone who claims to be his disciple denies him? How do you think Peter felt? You know, the Bible says Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said unto him, you know, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And his response was, the Bible says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I have a couple of questions for you this morning. And I want you to think about this. How many of you consider yourselves to be followers of Jesus Christ? How many of you would say that you're willing to die for Jesus Christ? Now, I have another question this morning, and this is the most important one. How many of you are converted followers of Jesus Christ? Think about that. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a converted follower of Jesus Christ. It's important to know the difference and make the proper choice, because our eternal destinations weigh in the balances. You know, brothers and sisters, this isn't a game. Heaven and hell are real places. Every one of us here will spend eternity in one or the other. If I can call you to remembrance, Jesus had said to Peter earlier in this chapter, in verses 31 and 32, it said, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was actually one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. But it seems up until this point, he had not been converted. But something happens here. It says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. This was the beginning of Peter's conversion. We'll read more about that in the months to come. The word converted, as it's used here, means to literally turn around, turn completely around. It has the same meaning as the word repent. You know, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Why? Because it requires faith to repent. You know, I don't know where you are in life, where you put your faith this morning. But the truth of the matter is, if all you are is a follower of Christ and you have not been converted, you'll never make it into heaven. There are a lot of people today who call themselves Christian and they continue to live in sin. They haven't been converted. We talked about some of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. What is their eternal destination? Well, these are the words of Jesus. And we had them in our Sunday school lesson this morning. He said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You that work, depart from me, you that work iniquity." You know, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds or works you perform. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a church member in good standing and you tithe every week. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or the deacon of the church. If you have not been converted, and you're not doing the will of God, you will never make it to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Hell awaits you. You'll hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now you might say, Brother Alvin, don't you think you're being a little harsh? And you know, you're not supposed to judge anybody. I don't judge anybody. God's word does that. As far as being harsh, I don't want to see anyone lost for eternity. Several years ago, I visited Yellowstone Park. Some of the areas there, you had to walk on this little wooden path about this wide. And there were signs up warning you, don't leave the path, because the crust of the earth was too thin. And you might break through and fall into boiling water. The ground in that area was dangerous to walk on. I'm going to speak candidly when I say some of you are walking on dangerous ground. And that's an observation. You know, the fruit you are bearing betrays you, just like Peter's speech betrayed him as a man from Galilee. Search your own hearts and be totally honest. Have you been converted? Have you repented? Are you doing the will of God? What does it mean to repent, be converted? You know, the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, I've asked the question before. I'm going to ask it again, and I want you to really think about it. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the dumb to speak. He cleansed those that had leprosy. He made the dead to live again. He walked on water. He set free those that were Satan's captives. He calmed the raging seas. He turned water to wine. He fed multitudes. He died and he rose again. Even the Pharisees recognized him as someone out of the ordinary. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word born, the term born again has been wore out over the years. But to be born again means to be converted. It's to repent of one's past life, to start over anew as a child of God. You know, there's a church up the street from where we live, and they had a sign out in the front lawn there that says, We are all God's children. No. I told Ethel that I want to go up there one night with a piece of poster board and put underneath of it, except those that are children of the devil. But we're not all God's children. Not unless we choose to be. The thing is, if you haven't been born again and converted, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Those are Jesus' words. They're not mine. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, I'm not as old as some of you, and I'm older than some of you. I'm 53 years old. And Is it possible for me to enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? No, and she's probably grateful for that. But it's a legitimate question. And Jesus said, he answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Question is, have you been born of water and have you been born of the Spirit? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Romans chapter 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the old body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." That's what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He went on to say, if you haven't done that, if you're not living that way, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Those are Jesus' words. They're not mine. He told Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." This isn't really that hard of a concept to understand. You know, human beings bring forth human life. I mean, Douglas's wife is going to have a child here, hopefully sooner than later. We expect to get a human life out of that. Well, it's the same way. The Holy Spirit brings forth spiritual life. Jesus said that the wind blows where it listeth, and thou can hear the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I ask you, can you see the wind? Anybody here see the wind? Can you tell where it comes from? Or where it goes? You can hear it. You can feel it. You can see the effects that it has on its surroundings. And you can tell the direction in which it's going. That is the way it is with those who were born of the Holy Spirit. You may not see the Holy Spirit, and you may not be able to tell where it's coming from or where it's going to send you. But you can hear the Holy Spirit. You can feel the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will have an effect on you. If it doesn't, then you aren't born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. You know, we have a wonderful record of all this. We're fortunate because we have hindsight, and hindsight's 20/20. We have a wonderful record. It's all right here in God's Word, every bit of it. That's all we need. All right here. It contains the testimonies of eyewitnesses of the saving grace of God. And it contains His plan for salvation. And yet, by and large, people today refuse to believe it. They fail to receive its witness. 2 Corinthians says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God hath commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light unto the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Have your eyes been blinded, or have you received the witness of Jesus Christ? Jesus went on to say, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We read time and time again, Jesus spoke to the multitudes of people many times in parables. He spoke of things that would be familiar to them. He spoke on their level. He spoke on a level that even a child could understand. The problem is, people choose not to believe. You know, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. Jesus, the Son of Man, came from heaven, though. And he has returned. And he's coming again. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus had to be lifted up too. And you can read about that. It's an interesting story. Children of Israel did some things they shouldn't have done, and God sent fiery serpents among them. What's a fiery serpent? A poisonous snake, maybe? Moses was instructed to make a brazen thing and hold it up, and whoever looked on that would not die. Jesus was nailed on a cross. Whoever looks to Jesus will never die. They have eternal life. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Where are you at in your lives? Have you believed? Have you been converted? Have you repented of your sins? And are you doing the will of God? Today, like I said earlier, is supposed to be our council service. You know, it's a time in which we ask those who are members of our church to prepare themselves for communion. And we ask each member to examine themselves as we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians 11:28. In reality, Every one of us here should be doing this regardless of whether or not we're a member of this church or any other church. We should be examining ourselves. And who knows you better than yourself? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you a converted follower? That's something I want you to think about. Only you can answer that question. I ask each of you to examine your hearts and be honest. Your eternal destination depends on it. I wish upon all of you the Lord's blessing. Brother Ezra.